Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. We've been basically on a break for a little bit, a couple weeks, but now we're back. And what we're going to find is the finishing of the wall around Jerusalem. But also, it wasn't just a building project, not just a physical project, but a spiritual project. And that's really what we're going to glean from this. And as we go on and get into chapter 8 to the end, we see it's a real spiritual ministry. You know, there are a lot of things that we need to do physically and a lot of things that need to be done and serving and that kind of thing. But that is really just an avenue to worship the Lord. We worship God through our service, no matter what it is. And whether it's building a wall like Nehemiah and those back in the Old Testament, or us just maybe working on the property or serving in some capacity here at the church, it's really an act of worship for the Lord. I think sometimes we could get burnt out when we think we're just kind of doing it to do it, and I got to do it again, and you know, what am I getting out of this, and the kind of thing. We can get burnt out in that sense. But if we're doing it for the Lord, if all of our service is unto the Lord, He gives us the strength to do what He's called us to do. And that's what we're going to find as we go deeper into Nehemiah. In chapter 7, let's begin. And it says, "Now it came about when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." So here they are, Nehemiah actually giving up certain areas of ministry to others. And I think that's important when you give up ministry. You work yourself out of a ministry, and here Nehemiah trusting others with the ministry. "Then I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard. Let them shut and bolt the doors, also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house.'" So the walls, they were a separation. And really back in that time, they were a protection from the enemy. I mean, they didn't have what we have. We have surveillance and that kind of thing. And their surveillance were the men on the walls, the gatekeepers, the guards. They would watch out. And so really a wall, it speaks of separation. And in this case, and when you look at it in a spiritual sense, a separation from the world. And not just a separation from the world, but a separation unto God. And yet, there were doors, there were gates to go in and out. And so, going in and out, I like the fact that you think about the church. If you look in those terms, Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold. No one comes except through me." And those who are of mine, they go in and they go out. And so, like in Christ Jesus, we come through Jesus, the door, but we also go out. We've got great freedom. The only thing that holds us in is His love. We want to be here because of His love. But you see, back in this time, there was a great need for the gates, and there were a need for, your Bible might have porters, gatekeepers, or guards. Very important, because when the wall was finished, you see, it's one thing to finish a project, then it's another thing to protect that project. Because you can finish and have great victory in finishing it, but if you don't stand guard, you might find that then you're defeated. The enemy comes in. And so these watchmen, these guards, they would be those that would sound the alarm. Also, they would be those that would invite, you might say, sinners in to a relationship with God. Also, they would watch for wolves. Great illustration for us in the church. And so when you think of walls, it's important to have those walls and those guards. It's not just like, let anything happen. Just let anything happen. We're the church, and anything goes. You know, God will protect us. Well, no, wait a minute. There are those that want to come in, and they want to mess with the sheep. And so we have to watch for wolves. And also in the church, you've got to guard. You've got to guard the Word of God. You've got to guard the teaching. Or else you have liberal, heretical, non-biblical kind of religion. You see, it happens here in the Old Testament. You find it, remember, with Jeroboam, when he set up his whole custom worship service. He didn't have the Levites as priests. Anybody that could pay the price could be a priest. He set up different places to worship God, not Jerusalem. And he set up calves to represent God. I mean, it was a custom kind of worship. It was a non-biblical, a heretical kind of worship. And so it's so important that we not just establish something, but we take guard over it. I love it when you find ministries that have gone on year after year after year. Some that have gone on for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And they maintain that integrity. Why? Because you're guarding God's precious possession, His Word and His people. And so that's what they're doing here. I like what Henry Ironside says about this in his commentary. He says, "The world itself is not so foolish as to leave its ports of entry unguarded." Well, he hasn't been in America in the 21st century, but that's what he says, and he's going to relate it to the church. Christian fellowship is worth too much to be frittered away by mere sentimentality. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. We might say it of Christian fellowship also, which is soon dissipated if the porters or the guards in service are overlooked. So important to have those of integrity watching over God's heritage. And you see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. Well, we talk about the building of the walls, but notice it talks about the singers, the Levites, the gatekeepers, we mentioned them. But the singers, they were those that would lead the congregation in praise. So it was a wall to separate from the world, but also to separate unto God. You see, spiritual praise will go hand in hand with spiritual power. If you're one that praises the Lord well, you'll be one with great spiritual power. Years ago, we were just trying to get certain camera angles when we were down at the Empress Theater years ago. And so one of our guys, Dave, he's still on staff, he climbed up into the ceiling was about 60 feet up, and he climbed into the rafters there. It was a separation. There were boards there. And he peeked through one of the areas, and he looked at the congregation and wanted to see what kind of angle to get. But he happened to do it during a worship time. And it was amazing what I saw. Even those that were elders in our church, leaders in our church, how they were twittering away, you know, in worship. You know, some women filing their nails, others just kind of yawning and not worshiping the Lord. Is it any wonder why some of those are not walking with the Lord anymore? If you're a great worshiper, you're going to have great power with God. So the worshipers were there to lead him in worship. Also the Levites, we read. And the Levites, they were there to serve the people, to facilitate the people coming into the presence of the Lord. So notice it's turning into a great spiritual work, not just the building of the walls, but also the building of the saints. Now, the walls, yes, built, physical work, yes. But notice the spiritual work with the singers and with the Levites. And the walls, they're just like a building. We've got a really nice building here, but the walls, like a building, is simply to facilitate worship, to keep the enemy out, and to keep great worship within. And you see, we should be growing in that, just as they were to grow in that. Now, Nehemiah, as he appoints his brother, Hanani, and another fellow, Hananiah, he appoints them in different areas of authority. I think it's important to give our authority away. I can't wait to give authority away, but you want to give it to responsible people. And it lays out here the responsible people. And we have got some tremendous responsible people in the church. And so I don't mind not showing up Wednesday night, maybe even Sunday night. Oh no, I will show up, but we had so many things to do that I couldn't. And that's very rare that I don't show up Sunday night or Wednesday. But you see, I'm so confident that we have responsible people to take over and do a great work. And so Nehemiah, he gives away authority. And I think it's important when we have ministry, we need to be looking for those that have ability, that have integrity, that have faith, and those that fear God, as we see here, and put them in charge so that we can go on. Maybe God's got other things for us to do. Maybe he's calling us to be involved in other parts of ministry within the church. So we've always looked at working ourselves out of a job. I'll be going to Japan in the first part of November. So I give away the ministry to different men in our church to teach on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, and Bud will be also away, and so Sunday night as well. But I have such great confidence in them. It's wonderful to have that freedom and just realize that just as Nehemiah giving away authority, you can give away authority. Now, Hananiah, if you remember in the first part of Nehemiah, Hananiah, his brother, was the one that came and informed Nehemiah what was going on there in Jerusalem. Remember in chapter 1, verse 2? He said, hey, bro. I don't think they use those terms like we do, but hey, bro, you ought to see what's going on in Jerusalem. It's bad, bad news. Distress, reproach of the people, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned. And when Nehemiah heard this, the report from his brother, it brought about a great burden. When we hear about problems, maybe in the church, maybe in certain ministries, we shouldn't just kind of talk about it and gossip about it and, you know, and do that kind of thing, but it needs to create a burden in us. How can we fix this? How can we be involved to make this better? This is God's ministry. And this shouldn't happen. The gate shouldn't be burned. The wall shouldn't be torn down, or the people in reproach. We've got to fix this. We've got to make this right and make it good. Because this city, the walls and all this, it's to facilitate worship of God. And so when I hear problems in the ministry, whether it's in our church or in another church, I want to go, I want to help out. I want to fix it. I want to give my counsel. I want to give the years that I've had in ministry. I want to give, you know, my insight into those things, that those things might be fixed. Those things might be turned around. And so Nehemiah had a burden, and thus we see Nehemiah now building the walls. Now you're going to see not only the walls physically being built, but now there's going to be a real spiritual work that is going to take place. But the thing that we don't want to avoid here is in verse 2, where Hanani, and I'm sure Hanani as well, were found faithful and they feared God. Two important qualities for you and for me. Faithfulness. You simply show up when you're supposed to show up. You're simply to do what others expect you to do. You've been given a job, you've been given a ministry, you've been given a calling, then pay attention to that calling and do the very best you can. Maybe you're not able to do as good as this other person and this other area of ministry or another church. They do it, and wow, this thing has grown and they've done such an incredible job. I wish I could do it, but I don't seem to have the ability that they have. That's okay. As long as you're faithful in doing what you're doing and you do it to the best of your ability, and you're willing to learn and grow in that. Every ministry that we have here at Calvary Chapel, those that are in it were taught of God. They didn't go to school to learn it. Ed didn't go to school to learn to build a school. Jake didn't go to school to learn to build a radio station. Anthony, he didn't learn how to do children's ministry. He was a cop. He arrested bad kids. Now he's raising them up in the Lord. You know, I mean, they're all learning. God, teach me. I didn't learn to be a pastor by going to seminary. I know, that's an old joke. But sometimes it can really kill faith instead of, you know, build faith. But you learn from the Lord if your heart is open and your heart is willing. That's being faithful. But also that other part of that, fearing God. That's not a slavish fear. Oh, God, don't hurt me. Oh, okay, I'll be good. It's not that kind of thing. It's like God loves you so much, and you love Him so much, you want to do what's good. You want to do what pleases Him. You fear not pleasing Him. You see, the fear of the Lord is that desire to do what God wants you to do and not fail in it. And then if you fail in it, He's so forgiving. He says, Bill, I knew you didn't have the capacity to do that, even though you stepped out and you failed in that. I know that. Just now learn from it and go on. Oh, thank you, Lord. You see, sometimes I think we fail and we cower and we turn tail and run. And we never want to be involved again. We think God's mad at us. God is never mad at you if you're a believer, if you're a Christian. He took out His wrath for your sin upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's absolutely no wrath, there's no anger, there's no disappointment on God's part in your life. You've got to realize that. Because if you live under condemnation, you're never going to move forward. You're never going to be what God wants you to be. You are free in Christ Jesus. And you're free to do what He wants you to do. And that's what that freedom is. And so here you have these faithful men. You have these men that fear God, and they're used of God. Now, we have talked about this protection of the walls, very important, after the walls are built, because without protection, that victory can be reversed. But then we go on in verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity and the exiles from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and carried away, and those returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. Now, these names are also written in Ezra chapter 2. So it's a long list of names, so I'm going to call Brian up to read all these names. It's a joke, Brian. Don't faint. No, I can't get through these names, but the names are important. Okay, we think, oh, that's kind of boring, all these names there. Well, if your name was in there, it wouldn't be boring. You'd like to read it, and you'd probably pause and say your name a little louder than the rest. It's kind of like taking a group photo. Here, a group photo, you're in it. Who do you look for first? Me, you know, in it. So you have one group photo that you're in. You have another group photo that you're not in. Which one are you going to look at? You're not going to look at other people. You don't care about them. You care about the one you're in. You see, so, you know, if you were in this genealogy, that you wouldn't think it's so boring. And it's there for a purpose. Because they're looking at the families, because remember, Jerusalem, it's kind of barren right now. There's not a lot of people in it, not a lot of citizens, to build it as God would want it to be built. So we're going to find at the end of this book that Nehemiah is going to call those come and inhabit Jerusalem. But he's taking a census of the families to see where the families are, where they're situated, and how many are in that particular family. So it's for an important purpose. But also, I think spiritually, they're taking an evaluation, a census. They're looking within, looking around at the people. The Bible tells us we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, if Christ be in, unless Christ not be in us. You see, we need to evaluate and assess ourselves as well, to assess our church. How are we doing? You know, how is the church doing? Know well the flocks that God has put in your charge. So we need to know how things are going and kind of just be aware of that. And so important to see the census and to evaluate those in and around that have come back from the captivity and maybe place them in certain places there in Jerusalem so that the city would grow. Bible tells us personally to walk circumspectly. In other words, watch where you're walking. Don't just go off on a tangent, go off on your own and not be aware that, you know, there's dangers out there. But evaluate your life. I used to ask the guys, I haven't done this in a while, but I would ask in our staff meetings with the guys, I'd say, guys, what is the spiritual temperature of the church? I mean, how is it going? Because sometimes as a pastor, you know, you don't always know what's happening behind the scenes or in different areas of ministry, so you need to kind of evaluate and ask about it. How are things going? Are they going good? What's the spiritual temperature? Are we loving the people? Are we an open arm kind of fellowship? Or is it kind of like stiff arm? We're a little bit sour. You know, what's the temperature? What's the spiritual temperature? I think that's important. And so here, not just for our own lives, but also for the church life as well. Well, he goes on with all these names that are listed here. And one of the things in verse 64, you can read those names and memorize those names on your own if you like. You can do that. In verse 64, very important when it gets to the priest here. It says, these searched, and it names some of the heads of household and the priest. It says, these searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, so they didn't know their genealogy. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. You see, all the priests were of the tribe of Levi. Now, these, as they searched, they lost their genealogical records, or they couldn't find them, and so they were excluded from the priesthood. They couldn't prove their genealogy. They didn't have Levi genes, and you had to have Levi genes to be in the priesthood. Again, an old joke. If you're new here, you probably never heard it, but it's the truth. They need to be of the Levitical tribe. And one of the things that I think is interesting, you know, when you look at this, you go, well, that, you know, that may be true there, but how does it relate to me as a believer in Christ? You know, as I read through this, I was thinking of the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 22. Remember the king who had a wedding feast for his son, and he invited a bunch of different people, and they made all sorts of excuses not to come. And they actually even mistreated the servants and all that came to them. And the king was angry, said, they're not worthy to come into my feast, the wedding feast for my son. He said, go in the highways and byways and invite all the people, good and evil people, invite them in. And they all came in, and they were all dressed in their wedding clothes. And there was one fellow that didn't have the wedding garment on. And the king came in and looked at him and said, how did you get in without the wedding garment? And he said, bind him hand and feet and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. In other words, the wedding garment was always given by the host as they went in to the feast. And you see, the garment that we wear is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't show up into heaven with your own self-righteousness. It won't work. So just as these priests, they needed to prove their genealogy back to Levi genes, so we prove our righteousness back to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't come in to that wedding feast on our own righteousness or our own garments, but we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're related to Him. And so you get a New Testament kind of illustration from that. Now, one other thing I think that's important when we list all these names is each name is and was important to God, as is your name important to God. You see, the Bible talks about us being listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not in that book, then you're none of His. But if you trust and believe in Jesus Christ, if He's your Lord and He's your Savior, and you've invited Him in to be Lord and Savior, turn from your sins and turn to Him and say, Lord, I believe in You, that You died on the cross for my sins. You shed Your blood that I might be forgiven. If you believe that, you're saved. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says He knows every hair of your head. Every hair of your head. Some of us are making it easy on Him, as we get older. But He knows those hairs. He knows you. You're important. You're written in that book of life. You know, one of the beautiful scriptures that I like, I don't often quote it, but it's appropriate, I think, in this sense, is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi 3:16, it's talking about the saints, and it applies to us as well. Although it's an Old Testament passage, I believe it applies to us as New Testament saints. It says, and those who feared the Lord. In other words, not just fearing the Lord, but loving the Lord. You love the Lord. You revere the Lord is another term there. Spoke to one another, you're speaking to one another about the Lord, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. You know, the more you talk about the Lord, and every time you talk about the Lord writes it down. I like it. I like it. Now, every time I talk about surfing, the Lord says, okay, Bill, I'll wait till you finish. When you start talking about me, I'll write it down. You see, it's a wonderful thing to fellowship and talk about the Lord, because in doing so, He talks about us. He writes it down. And I think everything that we say about Him and enjoy about Him, He's written down, and it's in that book of remembrance. Well, that chapter ends off, verse 73, now the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers, some of the people of the temple servants and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. So we're moving into a very spiritual time now with Israel. We've talked a lot about the building, but now you're going to find revival time is taking place. There's a real, not just a restoration of the place with the stones and the buildings and all, but also a restoration of the people. It says in chapter 8, Nehemiah, verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who had listened with an understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Notice, the word of God was brought out, and it brought out the people. It brought them out. And it was the Spirit of the Lord that brought them out, and they stood from morning until midday, probably 6 hours. That would be the logical time, 6 hours. That's what the indication is. The Bible says in the day of the Lord, the people volunteer willingly. When the Spirit of God is upon a person, the things that need to be done, you just do them, because God is the one that is giving you that strength, giving you that motivation. You're doing it for Him, His strength, His power. Now, Ezra, he's a scribe. These are those that would copy down the Word of God. Now he's reading the Word of God. I love that. You know, one of the things that I've found is really helpful, and you might want to practice this, but when you get to a passage of Scripture, sometimes don't just read it, but get a sheet of paper, maybe a three-ring binder or whatever, and just start writing that down. Maybe many of you do that. But just write it. You know, you're reading it, but you're writing it down. There's something about putting the pen or the pencil to the paper with your mind and with your spirit and with your heart that has just a great benefit to the man or woman of God. And so he was a scribe. He would write it down. But now he's reading it. He's reading it for 6 hours. Can you imagine? 6 hours. I think in Christendom today, I think if people stood for 6 minutes in listening to the word being read, they'd get tired. When is this going to end? Oh, come on, I want to sit down, you know. But here, it's like the motivation of the Spirit, the revival heart that is happening right here. Wonderful. And notice he goes on, and now they set a platform out, and Ezra, verse 4, the scribe stood on a wooden podium or platform, which they had made for the purpose, for that purpose of reading the word, and beside him stood all these guys on his right, 6 guys, and then 7 guys on his left. Again, I'm not going to attempt to read those names. You can if you like. But so he's got faithful men on his right, faithful men on his left, 6 on his right, 7 on his left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up in reverence. Now, well, let's go on one more verse. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, which means so be it. I agree. I'm for you. Yes. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord and with their faces to the ground. So here, Nehemiah, or Ezra now, the scribe, the priest, he's on this platform above the people so that they can see him. He's lifting up the word. It's always important here, the word being lifted up. When they went to Jerusalem, they always ascended, they always went up, because we always go up higher when we go to God. We always go up higher when we read the word, higher than we are now. We're earthlings here. We're down here. We have to deal with carnal things. But whenever you get into the Word, you're going up. You're going up higher. That's where the great satisfaction comes. That's where the great joy comes. And so he's on that platform. They're standing. The Word is being lifted up, and they're in reverence for the Word. I was thinking the platform, you know, you wonder, well, Bill, how did you measure this platform? And you're up here. You know, when we moved the chairs out when I was down there, I liked it down there. It was kind of a home fellowship feel to it. I liked it. But up here, you know, when you have people that are kind of spread out, it's a little easier to see. And the size of the platform, I'll tell you how I got it, how we got it, is when I was at a pastor's conference at Murrieta, they had built a stage. I don't think they built the stage high enough. I don't know why they built it so low. Because when you're sitting down, you have to get between 2 guys to see the speaker. So if you're behind 1 guy, it blocks, you know, if you're not that tall, you know, and all. So what I did is I went up to the stage and I measured it according to my leg, and I went, okay, it comes to right here, so we want one that comes to right here. So it wasn't really an academic thing. It was just kind of, you know, this high. And the thing about that is, it's important. It's important because you don't want to strain. You don't want to strain to see, or you don't want to strain to hear. I think it's important when you're dealing with the Word of God, you want to make it to where the people don't have to, you know, kind of contort themselves to hear, to see, and that kind of thing, so that they can receive all that God has for them. So the people stood in reverence. I think that's important as well. Remember what the Bible says? God says, I exalt my word above my name. Wait a minute, why would you exalt the word of God above your name? Because the word of God speaks of his name, speaks of God's character, his attributes. That's why it's so important, and we should reverence the word of God. Well, he goes on here, verse 7. Also, Jeshua and all these other guys that I'm not going to name, there's 13 of them, explain the law to the people while the people remained in their place, and they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. The word of God is to be understood. That's the goal of the teacher. I had a little boy Sunday come up to me, and he said, he was 12 years old. He's, you know, the family goes to the church here, but he's 12 years old. He said, I like listening to you because I can understand you. And I said, you know what? I appreciate that from you more than maybe even the bigger people. Because if you could make the word of God understandable to a child and keep their attention and have them go along with you, then you've really achieved the goal of the ministry. Because I've heard messages, I'm going, where is he going with that? What does that mean? It seems kind of convoluted. I can't follow that. You see, I've always heard if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. In other words, if I don't understand what I'm saying, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. And often that can happen in preaching and in teaching. And you see, if the congregation or those that are listening cannot follow the meaning of the message, then that teacher is not fulfilling their calling. Their calling is to make it understandable so that you can understand what the Bible and what that passage and what they're saying in the Word of God. And so notice they're helping them to understand here. Helping them to understand. People come into the church and they're in all different walks of their spiritual life. Some know the Bible quite well, and others, they're pretty novice. They maybe haven't read the Bible, so they're coming in and they don't really know the Bible. And others will come in and they're not even saved. The Bible says the natural man or the natural mind does not comprehend spiritual things. And so you want to make it very plain, very understandable. That's why to give an illustration or to give a story or to give a parable, it's like a picture. You've heard a picture is worth 1,000 words. Sometimes when you see Jesus teaching, he taught in those pictures. He taught in those illustrations. He taught in parables to make it understandable. And so important for us as teachers, leaders, pastors, to make the Word of God understandable. And when people come and say, Bill, I didn't understand this, because I have to admit, I have tried to explain certain things that I understand, but it doesn't always come out of my mouth the way it's going on in my brain. And so I have had people come up and say, I didn't understand that point that you were trying to make, and then I'll try to explain it again. But I'm very aware of trying to make the Word of God something that's illumined to the people and they understand it. You see, illumination by the Holy Spirit to the teacher, and then then enabling the teacher by the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the understanding to those that they're teaching. So important. That's what we're seeing here. And so he goes on, verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for the day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You wondered where that came from, didn't you? When you hear the joy of the Lord is your strength, it came right there from Nehemiah. Beautiful, beautiful passage. Now, what we're finding here in this passage, let's go just one more. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved." So notice they're hearing the word of God and there's conviction that takes place. They're hearing the word of God and they sense this failure. Now, they're just not doing this for effect. I've been in meetings where the people that do it for effect, very irritating, very irritating. But I've also been in meetings, and I've been one of them, that I can't stop weeping. And it's embarrassing. And I'm so glad the lights are low, because it's the Spirit of God comes over a person, and it can be that effect. Because the Word of God hurts as well as heals. The Word of God will convict as well as comfort. And the Bible rebukes as well as restores. But the end of that is joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not right for a believer to go on mourning all throughout their Christian walk or all throughout, you know, their life. That's not normal. That's not the Lord. Maybe for a short time, yeah, they're mourning, they're weeping over their sin, but then notice what they're saying, the priests, the Levites, Ezra, Nehemiah, hey, straighten up. It's joy that God gives. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And so, you see, that needs to affect our countenance. It needs to affect our character, not sorrow. You see, the sorrowful, grieving kind of Christian, it's, you know, they're missing the mark, and they're listening to the wrong kind of teaching. Yeah, it can cut, but it also heals. And when you're healed, there's joy that comes in your life. And that's the hallmark of a Christian, that joy. And so he goes on, verse 12, "And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of the father's household and all the people of the priests and the Levites were gathered, Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law." So here, yes, the people heard it, they loved it, but now the heads of the family came. This is a special meeting, a special time for them, that they might gain understanding. Because the heads of families, they have the great influence on that family. As it goes with the head, so it's going to go with the rest of the family. You see, if the head of the family, now these were men in this time, because, you know, we don't have broken homes. They didn't have broken homes like we do in our day. Maybe it's the wife now that's the head of the family, because it's an absentee husband, or there's, you know, it's a single parent family, that she's the one that is to have the understanding of the word and to lead the rest of the family, lead the kids in the things of the Lord. So they take a special time with those heads there. And then in verse 14, what we're going to see here is a commemoration of something that they'd neglected. For a long time, 1,000 years, they neglected this. The protection and the provision during that wilderness wandering. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Notice this, verse 14. "And they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month." So now they're reading the Word of God and they're rediscovering they're rediscovering as they're reading what they're supposed to do. They've long neglected this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. It would kind of be like America, no longer a Christian nation. Maybe 1,000 years from now, I'm just throwing out, something that's not real. But say we leave the Lord. 1,000 years from now, the kids and the people who want to now serve the Lord, they start reading and they realize, wow, they used to celebrate Christmas. And all of a sudden, you're now celebrating Christmas or the birth of Christ. Now, not that Jesus was born on December 25th, but the point is, celebrating that time, what a joy would come into your heart. You see, for them, that is exactly what is happening here. And now, as they read the Word of God, fresh revelation is coming. And I think that's so true for us, not to neglect the Word of God, but daily, have a marker, have ribbons in your Bible where you're reading the Word of God. Good to read the Old Testament, good to read the New Testament. Good to read Proverbs, good to read Psalms. I have ribbons for all of that. Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. And it doesn't mean that you have to spend 2-3 hours. I mean, just read according to your ability to read. But find that you're going to rediscover things that God is going to show you. And they're going to be wonderful things. Now, here, they did rediscover. Just because you rediscover something, it doesn't mean you're going to be obedient to it. A lot of people, they hear sermons or they read the Bible and they discover certain things and, they're like the one that builds their house upon the sand. They hear the Word of God, but they don't heed the Word of God. Storms of life come and they're decimated. But the one who hears the Word of God and does the Word of God has built their house upon the rock. Storms come and all this come and, hey, it doesn't move them at all. They're strong in it. But now they're hearing, but they're also obeying. Here's where the revival begins to take place and build momentum. Verse 15, so they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So this is a commemoration of God leading them through the wilderness for 40 years because they were living in the open. And yet God was providing and He was protecting. So now in the land, I want you to build these lean-tos with palm branches and the rest, and you live out in the open as a memorial or remembering how God provided all through those 40 years in the wilderness and protected you. So it's an act of remembrance. It's like we have communion in the back. You're remembering the death of Christ on the cross for you and His burial and His resurrection. And you're partaking of that which gave you salvation. So basically a memorial. So that's what they're doing. But notice they're also declaring that to others. Go out into the cities and proclaim this. You see, what you've discovered in the Word, go tell it to others. As in the New Testament, that which I receive from the Lord do I declare unto you. I think it's always neat when God reveals something to you in the Word of God that you go out and tell it to others. Just say, you know what I saw in the Bible today? Man, it really touched me. And then you explain what you saw. That is a real blessing. Well, that's what they do. And verse 16 goes on, so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate. That's probably where the spring of Gihon outside the city fed inside the city. That's the water gate in the pool of Siloam, and we've been in that area. In the square at the gate of Ephraim, in the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, made booths, and lived in them, the sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, and there was great rejoicing. So that was about 1,000 years. Now, you'll notice there were a couple times when they did celebrate that, but not as a nation. Not all the people did that. But here now they are, as all the people were gathered. This was long overdue. Since the days of Joshua, really? They neglected it that long? That was probably about 1,000 years, this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, spoken of in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, long overdue to celebrate how God protected you and provided for you throughout that 40-year wilderness wandering. And now you're in the land and you forgot? You forgot to celebrate that? You know, I wonder about us. You know, we could be real critical of, you know, of people in the Bible. We think, how could they fail in their faith? I would never fail in my faith. Well, we haven't been put in that situation that they're put in, and likely we would be just like them. I mean, how many times has God, in desperate situations, when we cry out to Him, has He delivered us, and He's rescued us, and He's brought us through that difficult times, and then once we're out of that time, we kind of forget Him. We're not as desperate. We're not crying out to Him. We're not coming to Him like we did before. Until we're in a desperate time again, then we're crying out to Him. You see, desperation sometimes can really bring the best out of us spiritually. So if you're going through a hard time, it's probably bringing the best out of you in your relationship with God. You're drawing near to God in that time. I know I do in that time. Really get close to God in that. But also, one of the things that I like about this in the last part of verse 17 is notice there was great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. That's the fruit of obedience. Because they're reading the Word of God, they're hearing the Word of God, they realize what they've neglected, now they're doing what they neglected, they're obeying the Word of God. And notice the fruit or the effect of it, great rejoicing. Oh, how we want that in our life, great rejoicing. Well, let's obey and just watch what God brings us into in that rejoicing. The last verse here, and he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. I like that. They read the Bible every day. I think we need to have a habit. I mean, something that we're habitually doing, reading the Word of God. And then when we neglect it, let God remind us and go, well, I'll do it later. Isn't that often our excuse? Well, I'll do it later. I don't have time right now, but I'm going to do it later. And then, oh, wow, I'm too tired. I'll do it tomorrow morning. And then, well, I'll do it after I do that. We just keep putting it off. But it was a daily thing here. Now, one of the things as we end off is what Ezra and Nehemiah are doing, it gave rise to building and instituting the synagogues. You don't see the synagogues except after this experience. Because here it was open-air reading of the Word of God. Now, that's fine, you know, in decent weather, but it gets very cold in Jerusalem. It rains in Jerusalem. And in the other cities, it would just be impractical to keep up that habit of doing that. And so what they did is they built buildings or synagogues that would meet that purpose of reading the Word of God and coming in. Now, the temple was a place of worship, but the synagogue was the place of gathering for the reading of the Word of God. And you find that in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then in every city where there were a certain number of Jewish males, 20 years and older, where they would build a synagogue. And we know in the time of Jesus, he would go into the synagogue. We know in the time of Paul, whenever Paul went to a city, the first thing he would do is go into the synagogue and try to convert those in the synagogue. And if he got kicked out, or with Paul, it was either revival or persecution. It was riot or revival for him. But he would always go to the synagogue. And so here is the beginning of that in Nehemiah's day. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the blessing of the Bible. And Lord, I do pray that we would reverence it to the point of using it in our lives for your purposes. Not putting it in a glass case on a shelf, but showing our reverence for the Word of God by marking it up and putting our little notes and our notations and our prayers and all that in it. Oh, I think that's so holy, that's so godly. Lord, it's putting ourselves into the Word of God and showing what reverence and honor we have for it. So God, we thank you for the revival that we see in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. Lord, we do pray that there would be a revival in our hearts and our lives, in this church, in these islands. Lord, I pray that you'd turn this nation that was once one nation under God. Oh, we still have that motto, but we've really abandoned that for the most part in our society. But Lord, I do pray that just as you drew those, all the people to hear the Word of God, it was just spontaneous. You did it. I pray that you do the same with our nation. We just find people just being turned on to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.